Well, thank you so much, worship team. And Ray Lynn, thank you for singing with us this morning. Yeah. I have some sad news. I hear it's Lillian Diggins' last day with us today. Is that true, Lil? Lillian? Is it true it's your last day with us today? That's very sad. Make sure you give Lil a hug today. Let her know that she's loved and appreciated. And Lil, I know for sure our church body will miss you. Thank you so much for being part of our church family for how long has it been? 23 years. But let's show our appreciation for Lil. Well, as Josh mentioned, we're back into the swing of things. It's fall, and hey, we have a new challenge for you for the month of September, and that is basically to get involved. And we want to encourage you to simply just visit a few different ministries, particularly for those who aren't really involved or they're connected, serving in some way. Just go ahead and visit a few ministries. Maybe you can join in on a meeting. Maybe you can just, maybe there's a project that a ministry is doing. Just go ahead and visit and see maybe if there's a ministry out there that you can get involved in. And if you're a ministry leader, feel free to invite some people into your ministry and don't make the person feel obligated to stick around forever. I was encouraged to see Marcel. Marcel was in the youth room all of a sudden on Monday. Out of nowhere, and all of a sudden he's painting and fixing up the youth room, and that's awesome. So thank you for whoever, well, Pete and Larry, I know I've been in the youth room quite a bit, and so thanks, Marcel, for doing just that, and hopefully we can follow your example. Again, this book is a, I guess you could say, supplemental reading in our series, and hopefully you've read the first 33 pages of this book to help you along for in preparation for today. If not, it's okay. You can catch up next week. And then basically, the schedule's really easy. We're just going to read a chapter per week. I understand that some people are not the biggest readers, and so I appreciate those who are taking the extra challenge for themselves to go ahead and read this book when they're not really that much of a reader. So anyways, next week, chapter 2, just to stay on track. Let me pray as we start off our series. Lord, thank you so much for today, and thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, that our hearts and our minds will be open to it. To what you have to say, Lord. Lord, thank you for the privilege of just being a part of speaking and sharing your word. And again, I just pray, even my own life, my own heart, my own mind, Lord, if there's something that does not measure up, something that needs to be tweaked or changed, I pray for all of us that we'll be open to change those things by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if any one of us here have ever been on a spiritual high or a spiritual low, or you've been sideways in your life, or whatever, I think this book, I think we can all relate to it. Because I'm sure there have been many times in all of our lives where sometimes we feel far from God, and sometimes we feel close to God. And the book of Judges, we're going to see that happening with an entire people group. And just to give you a little bit of background as to a few points about the book of Judges, it records the history between Exodus, where God called the Israelites out of Egypt, and he led through Moses and Joshua. And it's also written before the time of the monarchy, where the kings ruled. And it's about 325-year time span. It's at a time where God had commanded the Israelites to drive out the Canaanites in the promised land, but the Israelites didn't do it. They compromised. They disobeyed, and which led them to stray from God. It's a time period in amongst the Israelites that was just a dark and chaotic period. It wasn't a good time to be living in. And so as we start off our series today, I want to share with you 9 points. Some points are going to be really brief, and some points are going to take a couple minutes on, just to get us set up for this series that we're starting, which I'm very excited about. And I want to start it by saying this. I know in real life, well, many different fields of life, I know that people appreciate good leadership. Who here watches The Master Chef? Anyone watch that show, Master Chef? We have about three hands, four or five hands gone up. Awesome. I watched that show a few weeks ago, and basically these chefs are battling each other to see who will come out on top at the very end to become the master chef. And there was this one episode where there is 3-on-3, blue team against the red team, and the blue team had selected a leader. Our Chef Ramsey had selected a leader, and for whatever reason, the orders were getting messed up, the food wasn't working, and so the leadership baton got passed from the one person to another person. And again, the same thing happened, the food got messed up, it wasn't working, things weren't flowing, and all of a sudden, that leadership baton got passed to the third member of the blue team, and all of a sudden, things were running no problem. I think the guy's name was Christian. And so we appreciate when you get the right leader in the right place at the right time, things just go very well. Who here is an NFL fan? All right, we got about 10 hands. I'm sure there's more. Yeah. I first started loving the NFL, and when I was watching Peyton Manning play with the Colts, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago or so, and he was just lighting it up, undefeated seasons. He knew what to do. He knew where to throw the ball, and I became a Colts fan because of Peyton Manning, and I'm still a Colts fan today. Now, the other week, though, when the Colts were playing the Broncos, I found myself cheering for the Broncos because Peyton Manning was playing for the Broncos now. And so that just goes to show that we appreciate good leadership. And what's my point here in saying all that? Well, when we read the book of Judges, we look at this dark time of history, and we might be tempted to say, oh, the Israelites, they didn't have any clear leadership like Moses or Joshua, or, oh, they didn't have the kings that came afterwards. That's why it was so dark and chaotic. Well, if we come to that conclusion, we're wrong. Because one of the big things we need to remember in the book of Judges is that God was their leader. And that's point number one. God was their leader. In Judges 1, verse 1 and 2, it's clear that we know that God's their leader. It says this: after the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, which tribe should go first to attack the Canaanites? The Lord answered, Judah, for I have given them victory over the land. And so we see right off the bat in the opening verses of Judges, we see that God is the one being consulted. God is giving a command, and the Israelites are following his order, at least in the first couple verses. Again, we see in Judges 11:27 that God is referred to as the ultimate judge between the nations. Psalm 96, verse 13, Psalm 98, verse 9, and Acts 17:31 refer to God as the ultimate judge who will one day judge all the people and all the nations. On one hand, that makes me excited, but a little scared at the same time. God is the ultimate leader. He's the ultimate judge. And so it wasn't an issue of leadership. It was an issue of followership. God led, but the people didn't follow. And so we need to ask ourselves, you know, if this is so foundational, if the fact that God being number one in our lives is so foundational, is God number one in your life? Is he number one in my life? And I believe this is the core issue that will dictate. It seems so simplistic, but when individuals and organizations and cities and countries, when God is not number one in their life, they start to drift. It's just what happens. It's guaranteed. And when God is not number one, or when he is number one, it's, hey, things are good. Life is good. Number two. Okay, let me just summarize in the first couple chapters what happened in the book of Judges, particularly in the introduction. Well, we just read the verses, the first two verses of Judges, where God commands the Israelites take over the promised land, drive out the Canaanites. And then we see what happened in the next chapter in the opening verses. Judges 2. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said to the Israelites, I brought you out of Egypt into this land that I swore to give your ancestors, and I said I would never break my covenant with you. For your part, you are not to make any covenants with the people living in this land. Instead, you were to destroy their altars. But you disobeyed my command. Why did you do this? So now I declare that I will no longer drive out the people living in your land. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a constant temptation to you. So there is compromise, there is disobedience. And then what happens a little later on in the second chapter of Judges, verse 20 and 22? So the Lord burned with anger against Israel. He said, because these people have violated my covenant, which I made with their ancestors, and have ignored my commands, I will no longer drive out the nations that Joshua had left unconquered when he died. I did this to test Israel to see whether or not they would follow the ways of the Lord as their ancestors did. So what happens? God says, go take the promised land, drive out the Canaanites. Number two, they kind of do it half-heartedly. They compromise and they disobey. And then what's the solution? Well, God says, okay, have it your way. They're going to be a thorn in your flesh for hundreds of years now, if not more, arguably. And all right, let's do it your way. Let's see what happens. And so that's and that the decision that the Israelites made in obeying God's command or disobeying God's command is going to affect them for such a long time. Let's move on to point three. There's something really important that you need to know with Judges is that there's a cycle that just continually repeats itself over and over and over and over again. And Tony's going to pull up that image if it can be pulled up. Perfect. If you see the cycle at the very top of the page, you'll see that Israel starts by serving the Lord. And all is good and all is well. And then all of a sudden, the Israelites, they become complacent and disobedient. And they turn their backs on God. And then all of a sudden, Israel gets enslaved. And we wonder, you know, why does God do this? Well, you know, actually, I was talking to Gary a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about, you know, why does God bring tragedy in our lives? Gary has been struggling with cancer and leukemia, and he's been coming out on top, which is awesome. But, you know, I find that when we have our backs turned to God, and even in our own lives, in my own life, sometimes God will bring tragedy in our lives. He'll bring difficult times in our lives in order that we will turn our attention to Him. I speak for myself, when I go through difficult times, my prayer life, I probably pray two or three times more than I regularly do. And that's not the way it should be, but it's just the way that God sometimes grabs our attention. And I'm not suggesting that Gary has sinned and God is trying to, God is giving him cancer so that he turns to Him. But sometimes God uses the tragedies and trials in our life for us to turn ourselves to Him. Well, then what happens? Israel cries out to the Lord. God sends a judge to rescue them, and they are delivered, and then Israel goes back to serving the Lord, and this happens over and over and over again. Our book, Michael Wilcock, he puts into four simpler steps. He says they rebel, and then there's retribution, there's repentance, and there's rescue. Now, we may look at the Israelites, and we may look at the cycle, and we may be so frustrated with the Israelites, like they're a bunch of dummies, you know? Like, guys, come on, can't you get your stuff together, man? Why don't you just follow the Lord? But if we're honest with ourselves, this cycle is very similar to the way sometimes we live our own life. Are there patterns in our life where we fall away from God, and then we have to cry out to God for help? Hope that question rings in your mind as you are frustrated with the Israelites. I want to spend some time on the next point. This whole idea of genocide. What's up with all this war in the Bible? All this crazy killing and war, and it's just chaos. Some people will read the book of Judges or even the Old Testament, and they'll say, why is God commanding all these wars to take place in the Old Testament? Is God a racist? Is He a big, mean bully? Is he full of himself? Like, what's going on? And there are people who have legitimate struggles with that very issue in the Bible. By the way, Dallas Theological Seminary has some good information on that, a nice video which you can watch on genocide. Well, let me make a few comments on this item here. Judges 1, 5 to 7 gives us some insight as to what's going on in Judges. It was there that they found Adonai Bezek. By the way, this is where Judah, the tribe of Judah and some others were attacking. They had success, and this continues off in verse 5. It was there that they found Adonai Bezek and fought against him, putting to rout the Canaanites and Perizzites. Adonai Bezek fled, but they chased him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Yes, that is a little gruesome. Then Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, now you need to listen to this, okay? 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off have picked scraps under my table. Then with his own words, this king says, now God has paid me back for what I did to them. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. They brought him to Jerusalem and he died there. The people that God was commanding the Israelites to take over were evil. They sinned. They did what was wrong in God's eyes. They practiced child sacrifice, homosexuality, incest, temple prostitution, adultery. They were known as thieves. We probably don't really appreciate the extent of their sin. And so there's a difference between genocide and ethnic cleansing. If we're over here on this side of the stage, genocide or ethnic cleansing, you're just basically wanting to annihilate a people group because you have something wrong with them that doesn't make any sense. Maybe you don't like the way their eyes are slanted, or you don't like the color of their skin, or you're just annoyed with them and you just want to get rid of the people race, the race for some reason. And then there's something over here which we might refer to as holy war or moral purging. God is a good and gracious and merciful God, but he cannot stand sin. There comes a point where he has to drop the hammer and deal with sin. There's many examples in Scripture where God is patient. He will wait. He is gracious. He will send his prophets. He will warn. But there will come a time where God has to deal with sin. And that's what's happening here. God is commanding the Israelites to take over the promised land because the sin of the Canaanites and the others have come up to God and he cannot take it anymore. He's got to deal with it. Genesis 15 gives us a little more insight. After four generations, now God is saying this to Abram regarding the promised land, and he says this. He says, after four generations, your descendants will return here to this land. And then get this line here. And then he says this. God says, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. So back in Genesis, God did not want Abram and his people to take over the Amorites yet because they didn't get to the point of sin where God said, I'm going to destroy them. So we see there that God is having patience with the Amorites and he's waiting for the right time. Also, you need to know that God does not play favorites, all right? He's not favoring the Israelites. When the Israelites sin against God, well, guess what? He warns them and he drops the hammer on them too. And they get disciplined as well. You need to remember also Leviticus 19:34, God commands the Israelites to treat their foreigners with respect and kindness because they were once foreigners. We also need to remember that God is the creator of life and only he has the ability to judge between who should be disciplined and who is not going to be disciplined. He is the creator of life and he and only he has the right to make that judgment. That's a simplistic way to describe the issue in the Bible, but I hope that helps as we read through these war passages in the book of Judges. Number five, it's important for us to remember the seriousness of sin and compromise and disobedience. The Israelites didn't do what God wanted them to do. They compromised. They disobeyed. And they started following other gods such as Dagon or Baal. And God had no choice, but he had to discipline them. He had to drop the hammer, like I said. You know, I have children, and they're not perfect, and neither am I. But sometimes one of our children might, I don't know, pick up a toy, and I might say, anonymous child, don't throw that toy. It might hurt somebody. And they look at you, and they look at the toy, and they chuck it. Then you got two issues. Number one, they threw a toy and they might hurt somebody. But number two, there's a greater issue now. I get them in trouble because they're not listening now. They've disobeyed. And so God gave the Israelites a command. They didn't do what he said. And now they have an issue with disobedience. Now the Bible says the Lord disciplines those he loves. He has to discipline. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 5 and following says this. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father in spirits and live? Of spirits and live. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good, for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And so God was the ultimate judge and judges, and he's the ultimate judge in our world today. When the people listened to God, they were blessed. All was good, all was well. And when they turned away from him and followed their own way, a chaos broke out. And God had to discipline. He had no choice. And so we look at Israel and we see that, yeah, you know what? Israel dropped the ball, and of course, Israel needed to be disciplined. But let's stop. Let's ask ourselves the same question. Have we dropped the ball in some area in our lives this week, this month, this year? Have we sinned? And have we acknowledged it? Number six, here's a phrase that comes up a couple of times in Judges, and it's very subtle, but it's a very, very, very important phrase. And it says this, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's from Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25. There's a really interesting quote in this book. Wilcox says this about that quote, about that line. He says, and it scarcely needs to be pointed out how well that quotation describes the world of today, or how sharp a lesson the book of Judges may have for the individualism and anti-authoritarianism of our own society. Page 15. Now, this is a major point that you need to remember as you work through our series. It's probably more important and more relevant than we realize. According to a stat with World Vision, let me just read the stat to you. 29% of Canadians born between 1967 and 1986, so that's my generation and slightly older, 29% of Canadians born between 1967 and 1986 reported no religious affiliation as of 2011. So that's almost a third of Canadians, my generation and slightly older, reported no religious affiliation. For the baby boomers, that was 20%. And for those born before 1946, that was 12%. So if you look at that simple statistic, we as a culture, as a people group, are shifting away from God. We're drifting. And to be honest with you, I wonder if we're headed towards a time of chaos, even in our own nation. We love Canada. We sing its praises. We always thank God we live in such a wonderful country. But I don't know. I don't know. The philosophy of our day is to do whatever you think is right in your own eyes. I see that. I see that with friends. I see that with colleagues. Everyone do whatever the world you think is true for you is good for you. We forcefully embrace sexual lifestyles that are clearly contrary to God's word. We are lax towards sexual faithfulness and marriage. We abort babies in the name of convenience. The Canaanites, they sacrifice their babies to the gods, but we abort our babies. Is that really any different? Everyone has their own definition of truth, and God is left out of the equation. In fact, I know some people who will invent their own gods that fit their own philosophies. It sounds very primitive, but I see it happening in our world today. People just believe whatever they want. They follow whoever they want, as long as it fits their own their own thinking of what truth truly is. So do we even care that God is the great judge? And do we live as if he is the great judge? And actually, if for those of you who are in your care groups this week, that might be a good question. Where do you think our country is headed? And by the way, as an aside, for those, every care group is welcome to do whatever they want for their care groups. But if I think there's a huge benefit in walking through the series with us in the Book of Judges with your care group, and that might be a great question to ask. Do you feel that where do you feel our country is in this time and place in our history? And number seven, God is merciful. God is merciful. And we should be quick to repent, to acknowledge our sin. Romans 5:20, I love this verse. It's such a beautiful verse. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more and more abundant. So as you're frustrated with the sin of the Israelites, and even your own sin, I hope you're overwhelmed and awestruck with the mercy and grace of God. And we're going to be taking communion in a second, and I hope you are, again, overwhelmed and awestruck at God's mercy and grace, not only with the Israelites, but with your own life. Point eight, God uses, this is an interesting one. God uses second-class citizens, I'm calling them second-class citizens, to do his work. God uses a left-handed person. We in our culture might not get that, but he uses a left-handed person. He uses a woman to lead the army. Back in the day, that was weird. He uses sexually promiscuous people. He uses people with low family status to do his work. That's another minor theme in this book. And Judges 2 tells us that the Lord was with each and every judge who rescued Israel. And so I hope you're encouraged that if God could use unlikely second-class citizens to do incredible things, he can certainly use you with all your flaws. Sometimes we limit ourselves. We say, I can't do that. God can't use me. Well, I hope you see as we walk through the book of Judges that if he could use those people, he can certainly use you as well. Lastly, number nine, perhaps the most important point. It's important for us to remember that we need to wholeheartedly follow God. I hope that's the number one thing that comes through in this series, that we are wholeheartedly serving and following the Lord. It's almost as if, I hope you're looking at the book of Judges as a mirror. As you're disappointed at Israel's disobedience to God, I hope you will look in the mirror and be frustrated with your own disobedience with God. And I hope that we will turn our hearts to him wholeheartedly. And that hopefully is the main goal of our series. Just turning our hearts wholeheartedly to the Lord. And I'm really excited about going through and sharing some of the stories. They're action-packed and exciting. So I'm going to invite, we're going to transition to communion now. And so I'm going to invite those who are serving communion or even on the worship team to come back to the front as we transition there. Let me just say a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for, again, your word. And Lord, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in our lives. And we just pray, Lord, as we transition to communion now, as we consider your sacrifice, Lord, that we'll just be in awe of how good and how great of a God you are. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So again, in the book of Judges, we see a people group who are constantly turning away from God. We recognize that they are desperately in need of the Lord. And so as we make our way through the series and as we sit here today, I hope we're reminded of how desperately we need the Lord, especially as we come to the communion table this morning. We are lost because of our sin, but because God, the ultimate judge, sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins were paid for. And all who receive God's forgiveness through Jesus are saved and redeemed. And those who have received God's forgiveness today through Jesus, and you've committed your life to him, you're welcome to participate in communion this morning. And so as the bread is being passed around, I want us to take a moment to reflect. Again, as the bread is being passed around, as we have just read the Israelites making compromises with God, have we made any compromises with God this week, this month, this year? And if we have, let's admit to God where we've fallen short. And so I hope this next few minutes can just be a time of reflection and contemplation as to where we're at in our own walks with the Lord.